Tonight, if you would, turn in your Bible to the book of Isaiah, and Isaiah chapter number 6. And as I was thinking about missions, and one of my heart's desires, everywhere I go, that it might strike a desire in somebody's heart for missions, if not supporting missions, maybe going in on the mission field. I mean, the statistics now is there's more coming home than are going. And I've heard some startling things as I'm around in different mission conferences and different speakers and different things that are being said, and some of these things are shocking. One of the things that amazed me is that they say that over 80% of missionaries that go to the field are either from a pastor's home or a missionary's. 80%. So where does that leave the rest of the church? We are given a great commission, I believe, in the Bible to go. I also heard some statistics from a dear friend, Brother Dwayne Moore, and these are a little dated. They were from 2005. But of over 350 million in America, there are 74,000 Mormon missionaries. 74,000. That doesn't sound like a lot with 360 million, but those are ones that are going with a lie, not going with the truth. 74,000. Of course, a lot of those are just on their two-year mission. They don't do it for a lifetime. I understand that. But they're also, well, people don't know it, but most of them are raising their own support to do it. They do it on their own money. 74,000. Now, let's put that in perspective. 6 million independent Baptists in the United States. That's a dated stat. Could be more, could be less. But 6 million independent Baptists. And I would say, and from those, and looking at 23 different fundamental independent Baptist mission boards, 2,628 missionaries out of our 6 million. That's almost disgraceful. Is the world lost? Is the world perishing without Christ? I believe that's something we need to ask ourselves. Why are there not more going? And in light of that, let's look at Isaiah chapter number 6. And the word of God says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Heavenly Father, I thank you tonight for your goodness and grace. Thank you, Lord, for being able to sing of your mercy, your grace, your salvation. I'm so grateful that it's all in you, by you, through you. And Lord, help us all to understand that and see it tonight. But Lord, I pray tonight, God, that you'd speak to our hearts. I pray that somehow, some way that you'd speak through me. Lord, speak to your church. Maybe challenge someone here tonight. It might very well be that there's someone in our midst that, God, you've been dealing with their heart to go. And Lord, I pray that you do whatever you need to do. Lord, this world is lost in need of a Savior. And we have the Savior and his story to tell. God, help us tonight. Speak through me. In your name I pray. Amen. Many times, being a missionary and a pastor, a preacher, many times I've been asked the question, what is it about you that you can go to the mission field? What is it that's special about you? What is it that's different about you? And I guarantee you tonight, as I get up in the morning and I face myself in the mirror, as I brush my teeth and shave, that the man that I'm looking at is not all that special. I mean, I know that without a shadow of a doubt. I know the things that I face. I know the shortcomings in my life. And I want to say honestly tonight, there's not very much special about Keith Blaylock. I don't feel that way at all. And I know what I battle each and every day just to walk with the Lord. And each and every one of us are like that. So what is it? I mean, about that I would go. And I think it's just simply that God put within me, and I believe it's within each and every one of us who will follow it, that desire to go. I believe he's called me, he's called my wife, my family, but just simply because he knows that he can call and I will go. And as I look at this passage of Scripture, of course, the focal verse for me, and it's been in my ministry ever since God called me to preach, really not long after I got saved, was that eighth verse where Isaiah literally says, after the God says, who'll go for us? And he literally waves his hand, and I could see him like the child in elementary school that's jumping up and down, pick me for the ball game, pick me. I literally can see Isaiah jumping up and down saying, here am I, Lord, send me. And that's always been my heart. God, here I am, send me. And my wife can attest to it. She feels like we've been called to the Gypsy Turks because I myself am a gypsy. That I'm satisfied living anywhere, under any conditions, it does not matter. I mean, I've slept in so many different places in so many different ways. God knows that I'm willing to go, and he knew, I believe, with Isaiah. But this verse of Scripture has really made a great difference in my life. But as I look at this passage, I believe there's some things within this passage of Scripture that can help each and every one of us to do and be what God would have us to be, go where God would have us to go, because truly each and every one of us have been called to go. The Bible says, go ye therefore, and that's not something that's just limited to somebody who has reverend in front of their name, or somebody who claims to be a missionary or an evangelist or a pastor. That is for the whole body of Christ. We've been commanded to go with the gospel. He told us that he would give us power to do so. So why is it that so few are going? Why is it that missionaries are coming off the field? And I believe we can see exactly what we need in this passage of Scripture. First thing, and I would really like to focus in on what we need to fulfill God's commission. Because that was the desire of Isaiah. So what is it? Well, let's look at this passage of Scripture. It says, first of all, in verse number 1, in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, a lot of times we'll just read through a passage and something might seem insignificant to us. But if we think about that year that King Uzziah died. Now, who was King Uzziah? Now, he was, if you research and you go back into the Chronicles and to the book of Kings, it speaks about this King Uzziah. And Uzziah, if you look at 2 Chronicles chapter number 26, it literally just tells about his reign and his life and what he was able to do. This was a king that took the throne at 16 years of age, a very young man, but he took the throne at 16. The Bible says that he reigned 52 years, and in those 52 years, God did some great things. And Uzziah was able to do some great things. He was able to defeat the Philistines. You can read about it there in chapter 26. His also, I believe it was the Ammonites. Ammonites brought a pledge basically because they didn't want to have to fight with King Uzziah and his people. And you can read over and over the different things that were done, how he restored the things that had been torn down, and how it was just a good time of prosperity in the kingdom for 52 years. That God just really blessed him, but he wasn't perfect. But we can't imagine 52 years of good leadership in Washington. I mean, let's just think about it for a minute. And I don't know which side of the aisle you lean on. It doesn't matter to me. I don't think whether Republican or Democrat, we've had that great a president in a long time. I mean, not one that it would tear us up for something to happen, for them not to be president any longer. But when Uzziah died, it was a time of mourning, a time of sorrow. But he died through failure. Got to the point in his life where things were going well, things were going great. And so Uzziah said, I'm just as good as the man of God. I'm just as good as the high priest. So he went into the temple to burn incense. And the man of God stood against him and said, no, you're not going to do that with 40 other priests. And I believe with all my heart, if Uzziah would have said, okay, you're right. I've overstepped my bounds. That it might not have ended for him the way it did. But the Bible says, and he got wroth with those priests, got upset with them, and literally was standing against them saying, no, I'm going to do it my way, and you better be careful when you stand against the man of God. Because the next thing you know, he's stricken with leprosy. And the Bible tells how he was sent out to what they call a several house, and that's basically just a place to be outside the camp because he couldn't be in the temple. He couldn't be among the people anymore. And so he was in the several house, and he died there. Now, it depends on who you read behind. Some say that it might have been talking about just the time that he was banished out there. I kind of take the word of God for what it says. I believe that this was the year he died. He was dead. So Uzziah was shook up. And I mean, Isaiah was shook up that Uzziah had died. And so this is a very difficult time. And I found out in my own life that in times of difficulty, in times of sorrow, and in times of hardship, a lot of times that's the very time that God can get the closest to us and move in a mighty way in our life. It is true that when you go through a trial or through a hard time in your life, it can either draw you to God or you can push yourself away. And I can see here in this passage of scripture that in the year King Uzziah died, something happened in Isaiah's life that changed him. And what was it? Well, he saw the Lord sitting high upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now, before we can ever have that within us to go and have that missionary spirit or have that desire to win the lost, it's going to be a point in time in our life where we're going to have to see God for who He is and see Him high and lifted up. And that's what happened with Isaiah. and the darkest days that he'd face, and the times of political turmoil and disappointment, and in a time when he didn't probably know which way to turn, when the man who was leading them, the man who was a good king, the man who they were trusting in, literally stood against God and said, "No, I'm going to do it my way." In that year, he saw God. And it might very well be that that you're at a point in your life where you're thinking, "I don't know if I'll make it through this. I don't know if I can endure what's going on. I don't know if I can make it through the sorrow that I feel or the hardships that I'm going through." That very well may be the time that God has drawn you to get you to where you need to be, what He wants you to be. So he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. So I think about the life of Isaiah and his willingness to go. First of all, you got to see him sitting upon the throne. That's what put Isaiah in the place where he needed to be. You see, our problem is, And I'm preaching to the choir tonight because you're here on a Wednesday night. And I understand there's a lot gone to camp. I understand that. But we know, I've been in church all of my life. And I realize that Wednesday night crowd is not the same as Sunday morning crowd. I mean, there's a lot of folks that won't be here claiming to love the Lord. And the truth of it is, we do what we want to do, because we sit upon the throne instead of having God high and lifted up and sitting upon the throne. It'll change your perspective. It'll change your desires when we put Him upon the throne. But as I look at that, He was sitting upon the throne and He was high and lifted up. But it uses this phrase, "And His train filled the temple." Now, as we think about that train, basically what it was the garment filled the temple. That word "train" there, if you look through the Old Testament, the similar words are the hem, like the hem of His garment, the very fringe of His garment. But basically what it's talking about is His glory filled the temple. And as I think about that phrase, I remember what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" So as we think about the glory of God there in the temple, and if you look and later on in verse number 4, it talks about the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. That's just another example of his presence. But it also talked about how in verse number 3 that the whole earth is full of his glory. And I got to thinking that it might very well be that we would have more of a heart to go, more of a heart for God, if we were filled with a little more of His glory, a little more of His presence, a little more of His power in our life. But the truth of it is, in the Baptist church today, we know very little of His glory, we know very little of His presence, and we know very little of His power. And that's why we have very few that are going. Very few with a desire to live for God. Oh, that we would be filled with His glory. You see, this temple is where He resides. But do we show that? Is it seen in our actions and our attitudes and our desire to serve Him? I mean, this temple was full of His glory. First of all, He would be high and lifted up. He would be sitting upon the throne in our life instead of us sitting on ours. So that's what happens with me. When I go astray, when I go in a direction I shouldn't go, and I do something I shouldn't do, it's not God's fault. It's not my wife's fault. It's not my upbringing. It's the fact that I've placed myself on that throne instead of placing God and having Him high and lifted up and letting His glory fill this temple to where it's the point where I'll go and I'll do whatever He says do. Is His glory in your temple? That talks about the seraphims flying, and we know that two of the wings covered the face and two of the feet, and they flew with two, and what they cried out was, "Holy, holy, holy." Now, those two covering the face, it speaks of humility before God, and covering the feet of your walk before God. But I believe you'll realize your humbleness before God, and you'll walk right if you get a hold of the fact that He is holy, that He's different than we are. He's not like you and I. He is God, and beside Him is no other. If we'll put Him there, it's all in our perspective. It's all in where He is. Then the Bible talks about the post of the door moving, the voice of him that cried, and the house is filled with smoke. Isaiah saw the power and the glory and the majesty of God. And up to this point, he's serving God. And he's doing a fine job. Hey, if you look in Isaiah chapter number 5, he says some wonderful things. And he's doing his best to serve God. But he's still got, I believe, a little bit of issue of pride and seeing himself maybe in a different way than he saw everybody else. You remember in chapter number 5, it's all those woes. If we look at it, he says in verse number 8, "Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be picked, placed alone in the midst of the earth." Talking about greed. Again, "Woe unto them that rise up," in verse number 11, "early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them." It's still wrong to drink. It's still a sin against God. Woe unto them. Verse number 18, "Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as it were a cart rope. They say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it." Basically, they just, you know, sin's not a big thing to them. "Woe unto them," in verse number 20, "the days we live in. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." There's a lot of that around. And again, "Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink." Pretty serious about that one. Not bad things, good preaching. But then Isaiah sees God. And it's easy for us to see everything going on around us and all the problems in the world and all the sin that's running rampant and get on our spiritual and moral high horse and not to remember how messed up we were and how messed up we still are. I mean, the Bible tells us that within us dwelleth no good thing. Within us, we have this power within us to sin. Say, "Hey, not me." Well, yes, you. Apostle Paul said it. He said that what I would do, I don't. That I shouldn't, I do. He's farther, a lot farther along than I am. But when Isaiah saw God, it wasn't woe unto them. It was woe is me. And that's where we need to be. Woe is me. I am undone. I'm in bad shape. I need God. I need Him to move. I need Him to do something in my life. And until you get to that point, you'll never get to the place in your life as a child of God where you need to be in order to be truly used of God. But Isaiah said, woe is me. And then he was touched. We need the touch of God in our life. To the point where when he says go, we'll go. What he says do, we'll do. But we're not getting there apart from the Spirit of God getting glory in our lives. That's why more are coming home than are going. That's why that we have so few missionaries headed to the field. The main reason being that we will not get off the throne and let God be on it. I've encountered that too many times in my life. Personally. God has called us back to Bulgaria. Among the Turks of Bulgaria. We spent 10 years there. Come home through some adverse circumstances and trying to adopt a little boy and end up losing him, broke our hearts. And so we came back. Still wanted to serve God and went to another field in a little island called Beckway in the West Indies, served there. My daughter and son-in-law served there now. And back there with Danny is our granddaughter. I believe she's probably laying down asleep. But she's home on furlough. God blessed us there. Then God sent us to Murphy, North Carolina to pastor a little Baptist church. And then he began working on my heart. A little over three years ago now about going back to Bulgaria. And it was a hard decision because the church was going well. I knew it'd be an issue with my son who's 17 now. I knew it'd be an issue. But the biggest issue was that I didn't want to get off the throne. Things were going well. I knew it'd be a problem. I didn't want to go through the problem. And many of you probably have been there. I didn't want to have to deal with it. I didn't want to have to face it. But God kept saying go, kept pointing that direction and wouldn't let me sleep and wouldn't let me have any peace about it and kept saying trust me. And finally I saw God where I needed to see Him, high and lifted up. Sitting on His throne, not mine. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what God has told you to do. I personally believe that there's someone here tonight that God has something for you to do, and you just ain't done it because you won't get off the throne. It's time that we see God high and lifted up, and His glory fill our temple. And until you do that, and don't misunderstand me, I don't pretend to have arrived in any measure, but I have dealt with this in that area of my life. I don't know what He said to you, but the greatest thing you could ever do, step down off the throne. Let God have it. And He'll provide. He'll bless you beyond measure. He'll do things for you that you could have never imagined. He'll give you peace of mind, joy in your heart. And he'll answer. Because he said he would. Now, did he guarantee Isaiah that it would be easy? No, if you read that latter part of that passage of Scripture, he basically said, I'm going to send you people that's going to be hard-hearted and they're not going to hear you. But you don't see anywhere where Isaiah backed up and said, no, I'm not going now. So you may encounter hardship. I answered God and said, yes, I will go. And it began a downward spiral for my own child to the point where he even left the home. The whole time God's saying, trust me, believe me, have faith. We don't sing that one song, I'll glorify the Lord in the fire, by mistake. We got that song at a little church in the mountains of North Carolina with broken hearts as we sat out in the congregation because I didn't know where my son was. And they sung that song. And it gave us a song. So we decided we'd glorify him in the fire. And then this past October, my son hit the altar and got his heart right. He's doing wonderful. God's faithful. First, you just got to give him the throne. Let him be high and lifted up.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.